we're having to accept that we've got a roof. That it's just the way we do things. It's the way a human thinks. But we can raise the roof. You'll never get your roof high enough to match him, because here's the thing, is everybody listening? He doesn't have one. He doesn't have one. That you may know the breadth and length and height and depth, and know the love of God which surpasses not. So there isn't one. Ephesians chapter 1, let me give you a little bit of the background here. It is a letter of the Apostle Paul. It is one of his prison letters, believed to have been written along with three others, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon, during the time of his first imprisonment in Rome when he was under house arrest and people could come and go and tend to him. Very different from his last arrest in Rome that would lead to his death. But he was able to write these letters, and they have some commonalities, and then they're all very distinct. There is no more beautiful letter to me in the entire New Testament than the book of Ephesians. All of them are powerful, all inspired, all put on the page by the very breath of God. But I mean, there is so much depth and theological density in this epistle that it is almost beyond compare. And one reason was because Paul had gotten to spend so much time with them. He had been to Ephesus on at least two different occasions, and he had spent three solid years discipling them. So when you get into the meat of this first chapter with me, and our text that we're paying extra close attention to is 15 to 23, but I'm going to read it from the top to give it context. But you're going to notice it's just one explosive, gorgeous theological word after another, because you know what? You can do that when you have discipled a group that well. So he was not having to start at point A. He was all into K. He was all the way in the middle of the alphabet with them by the time in their discipleship he was writing this letter. So it's part of the beauty of it. And I want you to see how relevant it's going to become. It's got such heavenly language, high language to it. And then it just all of a sudden lands right in the feet of the human being, the clay feet that we walk into our workplaces, in our homes, in our very difficult circumstances, in everything we face. It's going to land right there with us. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Somebody needs to know tonight that you are blessed in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Anybody besides me so thankful for the forgiveness of your trespasses? Anybody thankful for the cross? My church has been reading through, they're spending this year reading through the Bible, and they've just recently been in Leviticus, and my oldest daughter, Amanda, called me, and she said, I just want you to know something. I am thankful for the cross of Christ. All you need to do to appreciate what Christ has done for us is give a glance back at all those Old Testament sacrifices that we would still be having to make if not for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. You need to know that you have had grace lavished upon you in all wisdom and insight. Now, I don't know what this means to you, but I love that part, in all wisdom and insight, because part of what that means to me is he knew what he was getting into when he saved me. I wasn't an unwise decision for Jesus to make. I need to know if anybody worries about that kind of thing. Like, is he sorry now? Anybody? These are the kinds of things that occur to me because I just have had such a rough road. And I just wonder, you know, couldn't he have done this better with somebody else? And of course, I know the answer to that is yes. But I love the fact that he chose us and poured out his riches of his grace on us, lavished them upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Don't forget that wording. The guarantee of our what? The guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. I want you to see those three things because they will be so important to us in our gathering. That we may know three things: the hope to which he has called us, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That is the word of the Lord. Is it enough for anybody? I've got to tell you something because I just want you to appreciate this. In my studies this week, on Monday morning, I had already begun doing a lot of my research for our text on my Bible software. I have tons and tons of commentaries and resources that are just built in to my laptop. And so I'd been already going through some of those, already making lots and lots of notes. And so I asked my assistant at work back at Living Proof in Houston, I said, can I hand you a couple of hard copies of a commentary? So these were not on Bible software. These are now, I mean, real live. You pull them off the shelf and hand them over. So I handed her three different commentaries on Ephesians. And I said, would you look at this portion? I said, I'm just interested in these eight verses. Would you make me a photocopy of whatever the portions are on these eight verses? This is one of them. It is 65 pages long. When she handed it to me, I nearly fainted. This is the kind of depth that you and I are going to try to give a look at, but we're asking for a miraculous understanding given by God, that he would do exactly what he's describing in some form with every single one of us. I am asking him with all my heart that some area of our lives that we're in the dark about, that we are gonna get some supernatural insight from God on that. Would anybody be game for that? That he would demonstrate even here and now, that we wouldn't have to wait for it, but that one thing, just something, and God would just build up our faith and do such a work among us. Now, this is the first time that we see in these passages that Paul is going to refer in Ephesians to ecclesia, the church. And in the six chapters of Ephesians, he does more to speak into the value of the church than any one of his other letters, the church specifically. And what is so cool about this is that the rest of his letters, when he's talking about the church, he's talking to the local congregation. But this is the church universal. This is all believers in all of time. So when he's making this reference, it's all of us who are in Christ. I want you to know something, because you can feel it. You can feel him building. Could you feel it as I was reading? You can feel him building far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I mean, it's just getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. The book of Ephesians has, I don't know how to explain this. I was trying to explain it to a friend of mine this week. I said, it's got this spatial capacity to it, that you may know the breadth and length and the height and depth of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. That we're going to hear him say that we may know what we cannot know, except the Holy Spirit of God make it known to us. By virtue of the fact that you and I were built by God with finite minds. Now, isn't it fair to say that we use very little of it in a lifetime? I'm constantly asking God, you can ask him. I'm constantly asking him, go into what I haven't used. Go in there. Go in. I'll even do it with my hands. Go in there. Find it. Find it. I want you, go have access to it. Whatever's in there that you can use, go get it. Because we don't use all of our finite minds, but our minds are finite. The reason why I'm saying that is because you and I, because we are human, and this is our human brain, we are naturally going to put limitations on what we think about God and what we think God thinks about us, okay? So we're going to have to accept that to a certain extent, we will never fully get it. Is that fair to say? That he's going to be beyond in him, in Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and the very beginning of chapter 2 are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we know we're never going to penetrate that. We already know that in this lifetime, we will know in part. But when we see him face to face, according to 1 Corinthians 13, then we are going to know as we've been known. So let's all agree that for this time, we have finite minds. So no matter how far we reach, we're always gonna have a roof on it. Is everybody got that understanding? So what we're doing is raising the roof, because we're having to accept that we've got a roof. That it's just the way we do things. It's the way a human thinks. But we can raise the roof. Look at one another and say, oh, you can raise the roof. And listen, you'll never get your roof high enough to match him, because here's the thing. Is everybody listening? He doesn't have one. He doesn't have one. That you may know the breadth and length and height and depth and know the love of God, which surpasses knowledge. So there isn't one. So he's always going to blow the roof off. But what we can do is we can keep pushing them out and pushing them out. Lord, tell me, if I'm to praise you according to your excellent greatness, tell me, how excellently great are you? Continue to reveal yourself to me. I want to know you. I want to know the real you. Where I'm messed up in my estimations, would you come and bring that correction?
Life is full of unknowns. You can think you're going in the right direction and suddenly find yourself surrounded by challenges, by confusion and darkness. But then you stop, look around, and ask yourself, how did I get here? What if we opened up the scriptures to find answers? The Apostle Paul encountered various trials, and yet his fervor could not be starved. He was unstoppable in love, faith, and good works. Even in a steady flow of frustration, conflict, and opposition. Come along with Melissa and me in this 4-week, 5-session study of the book of Philippians, where we'll see Paul's invitation to join him in the joy-filled, single-minded pursuit of Jesus. By the power of the same Holy Spirit who took the gospel to Europe by the way of Philippi, discover what Paul magnificently called the surpassing value of knowing Christ. The days we're living in call for increased faith. We've seen countries fall, people groups oppressed, individuals going hungry, and Christians being persecuted. As a Christ follower, I feel an urgency to pray specifically for these brothers and sisters in the faith. While we may not be able to go to these specific places spread across our globe, the voice of the martyrs is going and advancing the gospel at any cost. Right now, they're on the ground ministering to people in closed countries by responding to persecution, by providing Bibles and resources for frontline workers. Would you consider partnering with the Voice of the Martyrs to pray for our persecuted Christian family? Visit their website and sign up to commit to pray for a frontline worker. When you commit, you'll also receive a subscription to their monthly magazine along with a bonus copy of the book Hearts of Fire. Please join me today.
When does a young mother in Latin America know that there is hope for her child? For far too many, they never find hope. They are trapped in a cycle of poverty and despair because they have no marketable skills or the meager capital to start even a simple business. It is at this juncture of desperation and exhaustion that Convoy of Hope comes alongside to empower women, unlocking strength and dignity. Through Convoy of Hope's Women's Empowerment Program, thousands of mothers and young women have developed job skills that open an entirely new pathway for their lives. You can make a difference in one woman's life that will change a family and ultimately entire communities. That's women's empowerment. Simply text BETH to 68828 to learn more. Or visit convoyofhope.org/BETHmore. Bring hope, dignity, and strength to women in need.
Throughout the course of my life, I have had times and seasons where, for whatever reason, it changed my roof line. Is anybody coming into a resonating thought with that? That I can remember, for instance, I can remember being in such a situation. This is when God was really beginning to set me free from so much brokenness from my past, just being so messed up. He's been so unbelievably patient with me. And I can tell you this, I said to him almost in these words, if you turn out to be only as big as I think you are, I'm dead. And, you know, I've been raised on him. But I knew I had gotten to a place where if God is only who I have been taught that he is, and it's like this, it's all compartmentalized, and he's here, here's Sunday, and then here's Monday. Here's church, and then home is a living nightmare. Maybe that here's home, but church has been a living nightmare. Whatever it may have been, a situation that you come to, whether it may be a chronic health problem, a financial crisis, the bottom just dropping out of your checking account, all sorts of things can happen. A terrible loss, and suddenly it's like, you know what? If you're not bigger than I have thought you to be all of this time, I'm not going to make it. Has anybody ever felt that way before? I mean, that was me. That was me. And so the roof had to come up. Now, let me tell you something else that can happen, and many of you would agree that it's happened to you in this room. Your roof can also be lowered. In other words, if you can think back, you know, I used to think so much of him. Do you think less of him now? Like, do you have less confidence in his power, less confidence in his greatness, in the holiness and purity of God, in the motive of God? Do you have less confidence than you did? Because we can also go through times when we have lowered the roof, that literally we used to think more of him than we do now. And there could be all sorts of reasons for that. Normally, if you'll allow me to be this bold, it's because we'll get around faithless people. You want to love the Pharisees in your life, but you don't want to become one of them. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And if that's all you hang with, then I'm going to tell you, you will start inch by inch lowering your roof. And I mean, your room's going to start getting dark, dark, because he's getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Listen, if in your pursuit of knowledge about God, God gets smaller, you are being deceived. You can take that to the bank every single time. And somehow we're misunderstanding something, or somehow there's a deception at work that the enemy's really trying to work on, because we cannot begin to estimate the grandeur and the glory and the holiness and burning fire affection of God. We cannot. We are here to raise the roof. Anybody game for that? We are here to raise the roof. That we can, whoever we may be and wherever it may be, this is the beauty of it. Even if you have been a Bible teacher for many, many years, or you walk with God for 60 solid years, and I mean really, really walk with Him faithfully. Here's the beauty of Him being inestimable, is that no matter where your roof is, it can go higher this weekend. There's a four-part confessional of our theme. We have underestimated God. We have underestimated our value to Him and our future with Him. We have underestimated the power He's willing to exert on our behalf. We have come now to a new end of our old estimations. See, making this confessional, there's not any shame in it. Because here's what I want you to understand. There's not going to be any time in our lives that number one will not be true. We will always have underestimated God, always. But here's the beauty of it. We can always come now to a new end of an old estimation. That is what we're about. So here's what I want you to see. I want you to go back with me and look at these words starting in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. And so I want you to notice with me that it says that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. The spirit of wisdom, that word and that little phrase, pneuma sophias in the Greek, is something that we would find a couple of different times if this gives us kind of any kind of insight on the breadth of what the wisdom of God can do in our lives. It's used a number of times in the Old Testament in the Greek translation, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew. So this same wording that we see right here, the spirit of wisdom. And a couple of places we would find it is that it's used even for the inspiration of the makers of Aaron's garments, the high priest, that when God determined that He was going to have Moses give instructions for how to build the tabernacle and then how to dress the priest to serve Him, He literally gave what is called a spirit of wisdom to those seamstresses, those who would sew the garments and put them together. He literally gave them a spirit of wisdom to do it. We'd also find it in the inspiration for Bezalel and his partner as they engineered the whole tabernacle in putting it together and designing it, an artistic design. So understand with me, you really don't have an area of your life that could not be very powerfully invaded with the spirit of wisdom, and it come out in such a way that you are greatly helped and a great help to someone else. Think very broadly when you think what wisdom looks like. Listen, the wisdom of God stretches all the way from how in the world we're going to figure out how to teach this group of third graders in this public school when we can't even keep their attention, all the way to how it is we're going to find care for an elderly parent, as well as how we understand what God is telling us through His word, as well as how in the world we're going to deal with a broken friendship. There's just not an area of your life, an area of my life, that does not practically and beautifully stand to improve vastly through a spirit of wisdom and also revelation. In this age of exploding information, that's what they call us, the information age, what we need is revelation. Revelation is a different matter than information. One is communicating information, knowledge, intelligence. The other is an act of revealing or communicating divine truth. Look at that B. Something that is revealed by God to humans. Now, the second one, revelation, this is where God is coming into this now. This is, revelation is what God himself has made known or desires to make known. I love something. Now, we talk about the spirit of wisdom and knowledge here. One of the things that's so beautiful about it is that Paul is talking to all of us here. There's another place that he talks about the gifts that are given to the leaders, the servant leaders of the church in Ephesians chapter 4. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, when he says that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, praise God, this is written for all of us. And I want you to see, you're close to it anyway. You're so close to 1 Corinthians. Turn back toward the Gospels just a little bit, and I want to show you 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. Because I want you to see one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit toward us. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. You and I, who have received Christ as Savior, have the Spirit of Christ living inside of us. And one of his jobs is to make known to us what has been freely given to us by Christ. I love that, because I don't want to miss anything. If it could help me live in victory, and it could help me live in fulfilling God's desire for me, if it could increase my joy in a joyless world, I want it, don't you? I want it. We can look right now and see so many things where the world is in such turmoil, but he already said to us, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised. Remember, I told you these things would happen. So the world then, these events that are happening, I'm looking out there going, oh, no, we were already told this. How do I know that I don't have to fear that God is no longer in control and he's lost complete authority over the world? I know what the scripture said. You understand what I'm saying?
Grab a friend and join us for Bible study, and let's discover together the surpassing value of knowing Christ.